right, picking up Romans 9, verse 30, where we left off last week. We had discussed throughout chapter 9 how God is able to make decisions. He is sovereign in what he does and decides things how he decides things. So keep that in mind as we finish up the last few verses of Romans 9. Can I get a volunteer to read Romans 9, 30 through 33 for me? James?
Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Good. Thank you, James. All right. So that, of course, leads us right into our first question, that why did the Jews not find righteousness through the law?
They found themselves, they saw righteousness through works as opposed to faith. And when you begin to think about it, you know, those chosen or those who do accept Christ, of course, we do so out of faith. And when you begin to look, you know, through everything that we read over in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, here, you see that Israel will actually receive this righteousness through works, through their own efforts.
That's right. So they were doing it on an incorrect basis, right? Because we've already learned that, look, this isn't God's fault, right? That's what we've been talking about previously in this chapter. If the word of God hasn't been the issue, then what happened? Why isn't this happening? And so Paul's answering it really in these verses. And isn't it ironic that, you know, you've got these pagan Gentiles, the ones who had been used to worshiping idols and multiple gods, and all these things, and they were the ones who understood. But the religious Jews, they were the ones who did not. And Paul points out the two reasons that they missed it. Certainly, what James pointed out, they didn't pursue it by faith, right? They pursued it instead by works. And then what was the second reason? What do they stumble over?
Stumble over Christ, over the stumbling.
The stumbling stone, right? Jesus. They couldn't wrap their heads around that. What they were hearing is like, wait a minute. This is not what we thought the Messiah was going to be. This, he is not telling us, yes, come, you're doing a good job. Keep the law, keep the law, keep the law in this way. Keep doing that. Keep being sanctimonious about that among everybody else. You're the special people. A different message was kind of being brought out to them, not that wasn't already available to them within the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets were pointing out things, but they were just kind of blowing right past those things that differed from what they wanted to hear. And so they weren't paying attention to that. So two reasons: they weren't pursuing it by faith, and then they stumbled over Jesus. They weren't willing to accept him in that way. All right. Number two says, does Romans 9:30 indicate that the Gentiles accidentally found righteousness, even when not seeking it? And then explain your answer to that. Did they accidentally happen upon it?
No.
They tripped over it by mistake?
No.
Why is that?
Keep in mind, people wrote the Romans and the Gentiles were Christians. I mean, they were not, this letter written to a Christian, both Jew and Gentile. And these were the Gentile Christians who had, you know, obeyed the gospel. and who accepted Christ as their Savior. And they pursued their righteousness, and they had no basis for the works. There was no works to them. It was all Christ and faith.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews were still trying to hold on to Abraham and the law and those things, and trying to accept Christ too and make Christ fit into their thoughts of what he should be as a Savior of Israelite nation.
That's right. So the Gentiles pursued this, as Gary pointed out, it was a righteousness by faith. They had the faith. They understood who Jesus was, and they were being told and said, okay, yes, that makes sense. I believe that. And that's what they followed. Jenny.
I was just going to add to it, you know, they were receptive to the truth. You know, especially when you think about that what the soul of Jesus talked about. And, you know, the various hearts and how they actually react to the word of God. And, you know, some people are more receptive to the truth than others. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's see here. Verses 7 and 8 actually reads, therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. When you think about the Jewish people, I mean, in a sense, they were more or less the custodians of this word. It was given to them. I mean, they were to be that example for all those Gentile nations, those nations that didn't know God. And the simple fact that they themselves will actually end up stumbling over this, you know, it's kind of amazing. And it also speaks to the hardness of their hearts, you know, when it came down to Christ.
Yeah, I think they certainly came into this when Jesus came on the scene with some preconceived notions, right, that they had taken over the years and decided this is how it's supposed to be, and we are saying this, and that's what the law says, even though the law didn't say that. They were going to try and make it say that, and that's what God wants us to be and do. And those preconceived notions, when you are faced with the truth, can make you balk at the truth, right? To turn away from it and say, no, I don't agree with that. Whereas if you just come in and it's laid out and said, look, this makes perfect sense. Here's what the prophets have said. Here's the person that you've been waiting for. This is the new way that God is going to be dealing with his children. If you have that and that ability to block out all the other preconceived notions, then you're much more likely to listen to reason. Certainly the arguments that were being made by everyone, the prophets, the apostles who were preaching, Jesus himself, they all certainly make sense. Have you ever read something that Jesus said that you were just like, well, that doesn't make a bit of sense? It all is laid out very simply for people who are willing to believe. Gary?
Part of it also is a matter of pride. The Israelites, the Jews have pride in their nation, in their ancestors, and of being Jews. And they were always considered themselves better than the Gentiles. And, you know, they were, in the Old Testament sense, the chosen people. And they took great pride and boasted greatly in that, you know, their distinction they made between themselves and the Samaritans. And others, and that contributed a lot to their not accepting, not wanting, even accepting the Gentiles, but thinking, you know, okay, we're better.
Kenny?
I know we're talking about you and Gentile, but I'm going to bring you a little closer to home. Look at people today. It's easy to go out and teach somebody that has not been taught and wrapped up in denominationalism, but all your denominations are wrapped up in the Old Testament. They're instant on music. They're tithing. They'll jump straight into Malachi. They go to the Old Testament. And they stumble at Jesus today, when you try to point it out, they get upset. They get mad. They want to stop studying. And unless they really got a good honest heart. But it's the same in our day. We deal with some of the same things that the apostle did. If we just look at it that way.
That's right. That's right. It's certainly something that we will talk about a little bit more as we go into an application, and how we're not that far removed from this at all, James.
Yeah, I just wanted to add on. I could imagine even throughout this time, Brian, especially when people were getting their spiritual guidance from, you know, their religious leaders throughout this time, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who said that that's a major court. And, you know, when you begin to think about it, you think about the fact that, of course, they were teaching a lot of error, in a sense. And, you know, they were teaching to the point where they may teach one thing, but, of course, they themselves aren't necessarily practicing. So, you know, when you even begin to think about their teaching, throughout this time frame, and how they were willing to lead people, you know, to a certain path. You know, when Jesus came, and when Jesus began preaching something, you know, completely different, or actually preaching the truth, you know, I'm sure it just kind of, you know, certainly disturbed a lot of people, especially those who were actually, you know, private, in a sense, off of their roles, you know, throughout society at that time.
They certainly enjoyed their station in life that they had at that point, seen by people as, oh, they're the religious ones. They're the ones who know the law. They weren't willing to give that up, right? They had that pride that was stopping them from acquiescing and saying, okay, I see what's going on. I've read the law. I understand what's been talked about, what is supposed to come to pass, and now it is coming to pass. And so I should be happy about that. Here's a fulfillment of what has been promised. But instead, all they saw was what they were going to lose if they agreed with that. And so they weren't willing to give that up. So we see that plenty. As Kenny pointed out today, there's plenty of people who aren't willing to follow the gospel message because they look at everything I got to give up. Wait a minute. You mean I'm going to have to get divorced from the wife or the husband I'm currently with, because that's not a scriptural marriage? I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to upset my family to go to this denomination church over here. I'm not willing to stop doing something that I just really enjoy doing. As much as I can read it and see it, the overriding factor is about what they want, right? Not what God wants. See it over and over again throughout the scriptures. Okay, so Paul really closes this chapter out with that quote from Isaiah about faith. It isn't your genealogy that saves you. That's what he wants to get across. God saves those that trust and obey, to have faith in him. So chapter 9 overall, as we studied last week and this week, certainly shows that God is not the one who failed. It's Israel that failed in what they should have been doing and understanding what they were being told. The same people who were the most religious, people who had gone to synagogue for years, who had read the law of the prophets, devotedly served God, they missed what God was doing through Jesus Christ. The Jews of the first century had that spiritual flaw. They were obsessed with their own good works. And look what we're doing. Look at what I'm doing. Verses 31 and 32 tell us that they pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but they didn't succeed in reaching that law because they didn't pursue it by faith. They pursued it the wrong way. They pursued it as if it was based upon works, and it certainly wasn't. So Paul wants us all to understand, look, we can't get caught up in our own perfect law keeping. The things that, look what I'm doing. Look what I've been able to accomplish. Look what I have done. Look how righteous I am. Because when we do that, when we focus on that, we make that the base of our relationship with God. And our hope of salvation is on what we do then, not about what God does. Because we're looking at, look what I've done, instead of, let me look and see what God is doing. What did Jesus do? So they weren't humble. They weren't willing to accept Jesus Christ. It was a stumbling block to them, because when they looked at themselves, they said, hey, look, we're doing just fine. We're the righteous ones. We're the ones who were chosen by God. We're doing what we should be doing. We don't need Jesus in that way. He's not the Messiah that's been promised to us, at least in their opinion. They lacked the ability to accept what God was doing, because that should have put God as the focus for them instead of themselves. God is the focus, and on the mercy and the grace that he shared. Well, then you're talking about a whole different situation than what the Jews were used to. You know, the way of faith says that I can't, but I trust that God will. It says, I'm not enough, but Jesus is. Right? That's the way of faith. I'll never be obedient enough, but I trust God is going to forgive me. Okay, so as we start to move in towards chapter 10, Paul knows he's got to address an important issue here. And that's why the Jewish brethren, if they were looking at their Gentile brethren, says, well, y'all used to be a bunch of pagans. Well, he knew that the Gentile brethren were answering, well, most of your people aren't accepting the Messiah. Right? Remember, we're talking about a letter that is written to a church that had some fractures in it. Right? He wanted to bring that together to show that unity. So Romans 10, as we get into it, it's really important. I want you to pay attention to it, because it shows us what it means to miss out on Jesus. Why? Because the very kind of people who we would have expected to be first in line when Jesus came to accept the Messiah didn't. They weren't willing to do that. Now, could we be just like those people? Religious? Faithful, spiritually minded. Can I miss out on Jesus too? Am I focusing in the right place? And that's what Romans chapter 10 is going to help us with here as we get into it. Okay, who would like to read Romans 10, 1 through 4 for us? Gary?
Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Thank you, Gary. Okay, so that leads us into question 3 that says, how do we know that Paul was still very much concerned about his lost Jewish kinsmen? Right. He certainly said he was praying for them. Right? He said his heart's desire and prayer to God was that the Jews might be saved. Now that sounds pretty similar to the first 3 verses of chapter 9, doesn't it? Where he was showing his concern and compassion for his Jewish brethren. So a major point in that previous chapter, in chapter 9, is that God is not to be blamed for the Jewish rejection of the Messiah. And the problem was that their zeal was misplaced, is what these verses talk about. They're pointing it in the wrong direction. Their focus is wrong. Right? Now, which is worse, zeal without knowledge or knowledge without zeal? And explain your answer.
Zeal without works, or zeal without knowledge. And just to kind of use the example that Kenny himself talked about in regards to these denominations today, you know, if you think about it, they may have an actual zeal for God, but think about whether or not they're actually, you know, worshiping God the correct way and actually, you know, leading people to salvation, you know, in terms of baptism, things of that nature. Some denominations may sprinkle it, some may, you know, pour, but they're not doing what the actual word of God calls for them to do. So when you begin to think about, you know, the Jews here, they sought to make themselves acceptable to God through, you know, through their works, through their rituals, through the ceremonies they did. You know, you can look at all these things that they were actually doing, but they didn't necessarily make them acceptable to God, even though they thought it did. Over in Luke chapter 18, around verse 10, where you see the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. Now, when you think about this, starting from verse 10, it reads, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now think about the things that he says there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing far off would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14, of course, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this Pharisee is actually bragging upon the works that he's accomplished. You know, those works, those rituals, the numerous ceremonies that they were doing, none of this stuff means that they were right and actually acceptable in the eyes of God.
So that's a good example of having zeal without knowledge, saying, oh, I'm doing this. My focus is wrong, right? Look at what I'm doing. I am not doing what I should be doing. Gary?
I think a perfect example, another example is Paul himself. Before the road to Damascus, he had a great deal of zeal without knowledge that he came on the way to reach Damascus. And that he was correct.
So that shows another. He had plenty of zeal, thought he was doing what was correct and what God wanted.
But he was causing great harm.
But he was actually causing great harm until he was shown a different path. Now, look. I don't know that there's a right answer one way or the other on this question. It's kind of laid out there. It's more for discussion purposes, really. But really, both are bad. Neither one is a good situation to be in. I will say that that example of Saul is an example of someone who is able to be taught, right, to take and turn the focus to the correct spot for that. And so understanding that, I think, gives an opportunity, right, to teach people. And you think about someone who doesn't have a zeal, but they got plenty of knowledge, trying to motivate them to do something. Sometimes motivating people is very difficult to do. It's easier sometimes to teach the zealous than ignite that those that are satisfied and knowledgeable, at least in their own minds, about what's going on. But neither of those situations is how God wants his people to be. He wants us to have zeal, to be ready to do the work, to jump in. To, okay, what can I do to further the cause of Jesus Christ? But you just can't go off without understanding those things, right? It's like if you take a shotgun. I'm not a gun shooter. I don't do those things. Lots of people are, and that's absolutely fine. But you wouldn't want to give me a gun and say, let's go hunting. Because I'm liable to turn around while I'm talking to you and accidentally have my finger on the trigger and shoot you by accident. I'm like, because I have not gone through the process. Let me go through all the safety classes. Let me do all that. And as much as I might think that, oh, I certainly wouldn't do that, mistakes happen all the time, right? So the idea of having both those things, a knowledge and a desire, that's evil. You've got to put both of those together if you truly want to work in the kingdom. Ken.
And their zeal here was in the wrong place. They were looking up a lot of times when you say works, but he's specifically talking about the works of the law, like he mentioned there in verse 32, chapter 9, and then when you get to verse 4, in chapter 10, but Christ at the end of the law. They were dependent on the law of Moses and trying to hang on to that. That's why Paul had so much zeal when he was Saul, because Christ, when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was active. He said he did it with all good conscience. So these people, they got their zeal in the wrong place, which is no good.
Yeah. Yeah. You end up doing harm when you do that, right? And that's what we don't want to do. We want to do good within the kingdom. Question five says, what standard of righteousness did the Jewish nation use? Their own, right? Ignorant of God's law, they established a standard which wasn't from God, it was from themselves, right? The Jews didn't know the righteousness of God. Remember back in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 16, Romans 1:16, Paul's talking about the gospel and how it proclaims the righteousness of God. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, certainly, we've talked about that God is righteous, so that makes sense, but also that God has developed a way to make us righteous, right? But the Jews ignored God's way of making them right, of being able to make them righteous. They prefer their own way. We've got that covered. We don't need something else. We understand what makes us righteous. We're keepers of the law. So if we think we can earn God's approval with our good works, we're duplicating the error of those first century Jews. It just isn't going to work. Didn't work for them. It's not going to work for us. We're made righteous based upon what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's how we're made righteous. Does that mean we're not supposed to do the things that God wants us to do? It absolutely means we have to do those things. We've talked about that. Paul's answered that already in this letter. That's not an excuse to just go off and do whatever you want. Okay, number six says, explain how Christ is the end of the law. Says that in verse 4, chapter 10. How was Christ the end of the law?
He fulfilled the law. Every jot and every tittle. Back in Matthew 5, when he said, thank God that I come to destroy the law, I'm not come to destroy, but fulfill. Well, he did fulfill according to Luke 24. He fulfilled all things that were written in the prophets and in the law of Moses and the Psalms concerning him. Every jot and every tittle, he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross.
So he's made it complete at that point, right? By fulfilling it, certainly. He took it away, nailed it to the cross. Galatians 3:24, what we've read, talked about the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And then God sent his son to redeem those under the law, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And he took away the first and established the second, Hebrews 10, 8 through 14. So he's fulfilling that. He's making it complete at that point in what his purpose was to do. Now, can you imagine what the Jews were thinking about? You know, Jesus has come, and he's the definitive end to anybody who says, I'm going to somehow make it to heaven based upon the things that I do in the law. Jesus is putting that to bed, saying that's not going to happen. That's got to be hard for the Jews to hear. Can you imagine? Give up the law. The law is who we are. The law is what we do. Give it up. The law is good. We need to keep the law. I can imagine them saying those things. We've already studied in Romans certainly how the law was good and how it's helpful. I mean, it did come from God. So we understand that its intended purpose was going to happen. But when it comes to salvation, it couldn't provide. That old law could not provide salvation. But God understood that, and he never promised salvation coming out of that old law. Can it?
One of the good places I find it. Point that out, it's in 2 Corinthians 3. And when he talks about Moses and the Christ In 2 Corinthians 3:13, it says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, but the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." So he even mentioned the Old Testament done away, and he says it over and over. Verse 7, and all that done away, abolished, done away. And read that, people, they ought to know we're not under the Old Testament. Yeah. It specifically says Old Testament.
Yeah. It's pretty plain and clear. But as we've pointed out, clear sometimes doesn't convince people. Right? When they've got other agendas, they've got something else that they want to do that differs from that. So they do what they want to do. So the problem becomes for people when they try and take that law and turn it into something that somehow is going to carry them into heaven. Right? That's what the Jews were trying to do. They were trying to ride that old law straight into heaven. But when you do that, you miss out on the righteousness of God and you miss out on Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. They weren't prepared to accept that. Instead, they were too focused on the old law that was there. Okay, let's go ahead and read some more of Romans 10, verses 5 through 15. We'd like to read that for us. Ken?
For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of him that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Okay, thank you. All right, so that brings us to question 7 that says, explain Romans 10:5 in view of the context of the passage. So I guess it's really more of a statement than a question, but what does Romans 10:5 mean? That Kenny just read for us.
If you're going to be justified by the law, you've got to keep it all. You've got to be a perfect law keeper.
You have to be the perfect law keeper because that's what it demanded. Back where it talks about that Moses wrote this back in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 5, says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. That's what that says. But then, of course, if you turn over into Galatians in the 3rd chapter and verse 10, and that's where it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Got to do it all. And what have we already talked about? That we are terrible law keepers. Right? Terrible law keepers. Even when we're trying to do some things, sometimes we do things that are still wrong. That happens sometimes. Maybe you're in the car and you're just going along, just driving. Next thing you know, blue lights come on. What happened? There's a cop. Oh, I was speeding. I didn't even realize I was doing it, right? Well, that was part of the law, right? That's part of the law that you're supposed to keep. And you're trying to do it. You accidentally do some things that you didn't even realize that you were doing. The jails are full of people who can't keep the law, right? Otherwise, if everybody was a perfect law keeper and we could do keep that, wouldn't be any need for any prisons or jails or anything else, right? Courts, none of that would be necessary. We are terrible law keepers.
And that's what you just said is exactly the point I was making too. That, you know, the Old Testament is full of examples. Nehemiah references it, and Ezekiel references it, that same phrase, you shall live by them. But then he goes on in those two places to say, but you didn't, they did not keep it. They did not do what they were supposed to do. They did not obey. And what the Jews were basing on their ancestors and this pride they had and all of this, well, their ancestors failed in keeping the law, just as they were. And so that is no longer accountable.
The term live by it, right? So that means obey it. And when do you have to obey it? While you're living, right? So at any point you can say, you know what? I'm going to stop obeying this as soon as I am not living. Well, you can't take a break from life like that, right? You're either living or you're dead. It's one or the other. So when you're talking about that you have to live that way, that means every second of the day. There's no time out. I need a break. Let me take a vacation from Christianity. That doesn't happen. Right, it's living at every single moment that you can.
Or there's a passage in the book of James that I'd like to point out, because these people under the Old Testament knew that they had to do it all, but we really got to try to do it all today. We're under the James 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, do well. But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet again in one point, he is guilty of all. For he did say, if do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, this is under Christ. And of course, we look at the other passage that judgment's going to begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begins at us, we're the ungodly and separate, going to appear. But if we walk in the light, we're supposed to serve God. But like I said, we're terrible law keepers. But through our faith in Jesus, we can realize we've sinned, ask him for forgiveness, and he promised to do that. We are repentant of it. We change, and we're going to try to serve him. And we have that hope of salvation as long as we don't quit.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Number 8 says, must one journey far and explore difficult places to uncover the truths of God that lead to salvation? And explain. Does it take a big pilgrimage somewhere to go somewhere? I mean, you probably drove the farthest to get here tonight, James.
But, you know, ultimately, if we believe that, you know, if we hear the word and we're receptive to that word of God, and of course, that's Christ. And certainly receive salvation.
We certainly can do that. Turn over into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16 of Deuteronomy 30. It says, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us to hear it, that we may believe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. Pointed out pretty simply, look, you don't have to go far. It's not hidden off somewhere. It's not some far away place. And that's what the scriptures are talking about here. We don't have to take some extraordinary effort in order to be able to find it or receive it. You don't have to do amazing things like travel to heaven or go to the abyss to have the word of God. Why? Because Jesus came here. He came to us. We don't have to go. He came here. That negated us needing to go somewhere else. Heaven came to earth. And so those point out, how close is salvation? Where does it reside? In question 9, it's as close as our mouths, and it resides in our hearts or our minds, right? Right there. Doesn't take a Herculean effort in order to be able to find that out. Good. What does Romans 10:9 say will secure salvation?
Confess with your mouth on the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Okay, so you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, notice this confession here that we're talking about here centers around two things: deity and ownership. Right? Confessing Jesus as the Son of God means recognizing him as deity, that he was raised from the dead, right? That proved that he was deity. Paul indicates that the resurrection in the confession to show that. Now think back to Romans 1:4, where we read that the resurrection of the dead establishes Jesus as God's Son. So that's the proof that needs to come of that. But Lord is also an expression of ownership, isn't it? Consider the word we might be a little more familiar with, landlord. Right? A landlord owns an apartment or a condo or a house you might live in. And it's his and it belongs to him, doesn't it? So when we confess that Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is that Jesus owns me. I'm his servant and he is my master. Okay, well, we will stop there and pick up with question 11 next week. But I appreciate everyone's comments this evening.
Welcome all to Assembly of Church of Christ here in Quay Global. We ask that if you visit for the first time, fill out a visitor's card and ask it in to one of the members of the past 2 members. Our worship services are Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. is Bible study, and then at 11 is worship service. And then in the evening, 6:30 is evening worship, and of course, during the week, which is Wednesday night at 7:30, we have our Bible study for all ages. In conjunction with that, on the 31st, there's a cleanup day here at the building, and also the young people will have a Bible drill sometime in the near future. Don't know exactly when, but presumably it'll be at 7:15 in the afternoon, or I'm sorry, 7:15. And Sister Denora had reported that she wasn't feeling well Sunday evening, but she's with us this evening. Thank her for getting to recover speedily. Caitlin Kalaya, which is the grandniece of Jim and the granddaughter of Dorothy Clyde, has contracted COVID and tested positive. So let us remember her in our prayers. And remember Sherry Deese, as she is experiencing a bad reaction from her chemotherapy. And let's remember to pray for her, because she's not feeling well as well. Kim Roberts is out of town. So we'll be remembering her that she would have a safe return. Let's remember to pray for her. They have a safe return. There are some other members who weren't feeling well who will hear this, even though I don't mention all of them, but we are happy that they're feeling better at this time. Songs this evening will be Brother James Lee. Let's see, closing prayer is okay, Brother Kenny Owens. What's more with them, Jake Brothers. So at this time.
Good evening to all. If you would, please mark your songbooks for number 284. 284. This will be our song of encouragement, following the invitation from Gary. And prior to that invitation, we'll sing number 4. Number 4, Blessed Assurance. We'll sing all 3 verses. Let us sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a vortex of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, numbers on my side, angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting. Working above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
The Apostle Paul was one of the apostles that we would greatly admire, look to in his letters, his writings, his missionary journeys. And we view Paul as someone who is bold, courageous, strong. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that all the different trials and things that he went through, being stoned, being beaten, shipwrecked, ostracized, he faced governors and kings and stood in the face of great intimidation and opposition in Athens when he talked about the unknown God. And another aspect that we read about Paul is found in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 speaks about him in Corinth. And in verse 9 and 10, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" Catch that? Paul was afraid. He had fear. I think that highlights to us that he was only human, just like us. He had fears. He didn't... You know, we view Paul as this very courageous and strong apostle, but he did have fears. You know, continuing and looking further in Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, the letter they wrote, chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear with much trembling." Really hard for us to conceive the idea that Paul was had fear and trembling. I really don't, you know, I have a hard time seeing that in Paul. But he did. He was a man. And that should give us some comfort. Many times fear has kept me from saying what I need to say, taking a stand I need to take. It's kept me from approaching people with the gospel and talking with them. But what they think. The fact that Paul felt fear and presenting the gospel to others and teaching others tells me he was human. He felt fear just like we do. Insecurities. One of the things that we can learn is that Paul recognized his own weakness. He didn't quit because he was afraid. He depended on God. He depended on the Lord for strength. And one other thing that he did, we read about in Ephesians, he asked others to pray that he would have the courage to preach the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul asked others to pray for him, not be afraid, to have the strength, to have the boldness to go to others with the gospel, to preach the gospel. You know, sometimes it's difficult to approach someone. And I know many times myself that I have not opened my mouth. An opportunity presents itself, and I don't take advantage of it. Something is said, and I let it pass. We need to ask the Lord for courage. We need to pray for that every day. We need to pray for opportunities for us to recognize when an opportunity presents itself. We need to prepare so when those opportunities come, we can respond according to the scriptures with the truth. You know, Paul was an inspired apostle. Sometimes we say, well, we use that as an excuse. He was inspired. He was inspired. Do you know what? We have God's word. Just like he did. We have God's word. You know, when the early Christians, you know, I can see them saying, you know, I wish I had all this stuff written down for me. I wish I had something I could, you know, reference to see what to say. What the gospel is, how do I present it, how do I do it? We have that. So many times I've heard people say, boy, I wish we had all the gifts that they had. We have an even greater gift. We have available to us in many formats the word of God, the gospel. What man needs to do to be saved. Again, we need to ask God, we need to ask the Lord for courage to speak. We need to ask others for their prayers to help us to speak. And as simple as it is, one of the apostles, Andrew, was one of the things we read about him. And we don't read much about him teaching, preaching, presenting the gospel. I'm sure he did, but we don't have anything in the scriptures about that. But you know what we do have in the gospel about Andrew? He asked others to come. Come here. Come see. Come see Jesus. Come hear what he has to say. Sometimes that's all we have to do. Let's always keep in mind, and I think we need to pray more often for the courage to speak to others, opportunities, and work to gain knowledge. We talked about this evening about knowledge and zeal. We need to work to grow in our knowledge. And you know what? As we grow in our knowledge, we will also grow in zeal. We will learn and we will know and we'll grow in our faith. And being with each other, praying for each other will also help that. The gospel is truly amazing. It doesn't take a great feat. It doesn't take any kind of super talent. We have to believe. We have to confess Jesus is our Lord, Son of God. We have to repent, change our ways. We have to be baptized, and we have to obey. If there's anyone here this evening who is subject to the gospel of the Word of God, the gospel, we would ask that you come as we stand and sing. Song select. What will your answer be?
Someday you'll stand at the bar all night. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your return? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared, trembling, you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? What will it be? What will your answer be?
It is truly good to see everyone out this evening, and to include those who are with us on Zoom. Look forward to seeing everybody this coming Sunday at 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study, followed by our 11 a.m. morning worship service. Let's continue to remember those who are in need of prayer and those that might be traveling. At this time, we'll be laying out closing prayer.